All right, good to see everyone. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, we will begin our study in verse 24. This is the Luke's account of a different sermon that has some of the Beatitudes in it that Matthew's account has in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's also rendered, as you've noticed last week, rendered quite differently than what we would see in Matthew's account. So we will begin there in a moment, but let's first begin with prayer. Our kind Father, thank you for blessing us this week and blessing us this day that we can enjoy your presence and enjoy learning more about you. Please help us as we study and learn. You'll open our eyes to see the wondrous things in your law and to be able to absorb these and be so excited about them that we can share them to others. Please forgive us of our sins and continue to be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you noticed last week some of these differences. Instead of blessed are the poor in spirit, it's blessed are the poor, and blessed are the hungry instead of the hungry hunger for and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And so he deals more in this section with physical circumstances in life. And of course, those are not, you could not say, well, absolutely, everybody who's poor is going to have the kingdom of heaven, because if that were the key to the kingdom, then we'd just all go sell everything and make sure we were poor all the time. And if you made any money, just eat enough and then give it all away. that would not be the idea. Yeah, somebody might interpret it that way, but the idea is, of course, your perspective in life is not to be the opposite down here in verse 24. Blessed, woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. In other words, where are you focusing? Where you're putting your hopes and dreams? If you do not put your hopes and dreams in this earth, in this life, then it doesn't make any difference whether you're poor or hungry now, or whether you weep now, for you will have joy and you will laugh. So here's that contrast. Now, let's just, before we read the whole section, let's set something up here in verse 24. Woe to you who are rich, you've received your consolation. If you're studying with somebody, how would you show them that he's not saying every rich person has a woe on them?
Because every hungry person's not going to be satisfied.
Okay. Every hungry person's not
going to
be satisfied.
If you're hungry in this life, physical things in this life,
right?
If food is what you're hungry for, then you're not, everyone's going to be satisfied in the next life.
Because hungry people can be wicked too.
Example is rich. If your heart is in the riches, not every rich person is not.
Has their heart in the riches. That's exactly right. Okay, so that's a great argument from the text itself, which is important to always start with. Can you think of something else elsewhere in Scripture that would really help somebody see that he's not condemning all rich people?
I think Hebrews 11 could be a good place to go to. Lots of people on that list were quite wealthy.
Yeah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were extremely wealthy and yet trusted in God. David, another one. Very good. So that would be another text as well. Okay. Let me think of any other. Try out one of my favorite on this is 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17. I had that wrong. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 6:17, I think it is. Yes, 1 Timothy 6:17. as for the rich in this present age, all right, he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to Timothy and what he's supposed to teach these Christians. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's a great, great verse for a number of different reasons. One is, here you have a congregation of people at Ephesus that Timothy is teaching and preaching to, and there are rich people in the group, and there are people who are poorer in the group. And he says, now those who are rich, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give all your money to the poor, so there's socialism in the church. That's not what he says. I want you to be generous and take, you know, and be rich in good works. And he has a number of things that he wants them to do. So that's an important differentiation that we see. And it would help, I think, somebody who when you're studying, they're not, because remember, people are new to Bible things. They're just going to look at that and just make a decision that, boy, this sounds weird. You know, what does that really mean? And I think that's an important starting point there. But Chip laid that out quite well. It's where do you focus? Where do you put your life? And if your life is in riches, then woe is you. You have your consolation. You are going to attain possibly what you really want, but what you really want is not going to be your hope. It's not going to be what you really need. All right, same thing going on. Let's just read down there. Verse 25, woe to you who are full now, for you should be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. How would you explain woe to you who laugh now?
To me, it's somebody who puts all their emphasis on things the present age. Try to satisfy themselves right now.
And if they're laughing now and looking for pleasure and enjoyment, what aren't they doing? Well, and the opposite. They're not mourning and weeping for their sin, the sins of the world, the condition of the world, the condition that they've had their life in. We have to look at it from an approach before God. Ecclesiastes is probably a good parallel. You see Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 being talking about how everything his heart desired, whatever entered his heart, he got it. He took it. And he attained it. And the end result was vanity. Everything was vanity and striving after the wind. Found pleasure in the accomplishing of it. There was brevity to it, brevity in the pleasure. Then vanished, then everything was vanity. It did not give him a completeness or a fullness. And that's really what Jesus is saying here. Jacob.
Said the heart of the wise.
Yes, good, good. That's exactly right. Ecclesiastes 7, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of the wise keeps his heart on funerals. And the heart of the fool is in the house of mirth and laughter. You know, so the party person, oh yeah, when's the next party? You're in deep trouble. One of the thoughts that should go through our minds all the time is one day I'm the one lying there and somebody is paying their final respects or good riddance or something like that, you know. that's important principle. How about verse 26, when all people speak well of you? Some of your observations there. Yeah, if everybody's speaking well of you, the tendency is you're saying what everybody wants to hear. which, by the way, ends up never to be quite the case. Somebody always has something to say. But if you're saying everything just to please people and to fit in with the majority is really what's happening. It'd be pretty rare if everybody spoke well of you, but you're trying to fit in with the majority. You're going with the stream and the river.
And you're having,
that's your reward. That's exactly right.
And you're doing that, you're fitting in with the world.
Yes, you got it.
We're not supposed to fit in with the world.
Yeah, you're fitting in with the world. Sometimes, like in the first century here, everyone speaking well of Pharisees and all, the religious leaders and the way they're handling things, everybody's speaking well of that. They like that. And the Pharisees try to fit in with the way all of that is working. So it's really dangerous. And then, of course, he references the false prophets of the Old Testament. Think of Jeremiah's day. What were the false prophets saying in Jeremiah's day that everybody is pleased with?
Peace,
everybody's peace, everything's peace. Babylon's on outside, ready to come in, and the false prophets will say, don't worry about it, they're not coming in here. The temple of the Lord, God's here, not going to come in here, and everybody loved it. And Jeremiah said, no, this place is going to be leveled. And what'd they do? Throw him in a pit. He's the bad guy. So you Jeremiah got a choice. Remember when Micaiah came in before Ahab and 800 false prophets had said, go up against Ramoth-Gilead. And Micaiah comes in, and as he's being brought in, he says, now here's what all the prophets said. So you fit in with that. You tell them what all the prophets said. He gets in there, and Ahab says, what's the will of the Lord? Go up, for you shall succeed. Ahab spotted something snarky in his statement and said, haven't I told you, just tell me the truth? Oh, you wanted the truth. Didn't know you could handle the truth. Here's the truth. You're all going to die. Yes. Ahab says, see, I told him. He always says something bad about me. Well, there you go. So you want to fit in. And as I said, sometimes that includes fit in with maybe the brotherhood in general or something like this. A lot of times I have had situations where I've been told, why don't you fit in? And I said, well, I'm trying to, just because we were having a Bible study in homes on Wednesday night, why don't you fit in with everybody else? Because we're baptizing people doing it this way. It's not unscriptural. And that was a direct statement by a preacher for 50 years. Why don't you fit in? Very difficult sometimes. So it's just like over and over again, that pressure comes in. You have to use the scripture, nothing else, just the scripture. And that's the way it goes.
And it was no different in the first century when Paul was condemned because he wasn't one of his rich, high-paid speakers.
That's right. He didn't fit in Corinthians, that's right, in the Corinth church. He didn't fit in there because he didn't give his entertaining speeches. Instead, they condemned him and says, oh, his speech is disgusting. He looks terrible. Where do you get all those stripes everywhere? He's got scars all over him. You can just imagine.
This section to me speaks well to the difference between our circumstances today and our mindset in the long run. Joy and happiness is a great context. I've got a great comparison in this context. To be happy is usually a reaction to your circumstance. I'm happy because something happened to me that I'm happy about. But joy is something that supersedes your circumstances. So no matter what is happening to you, you still have joy about something, or you can. The scripture teaches that we can. And in each of these situations, I think the teaching here is don't let your circumstances get in the way of your service to God. You can be poor and say, I can't do anything. Or you can be rich and be conceited and say, I don't need to do anything.
Yeah.
And the teaching here is in every one of these circumstances, don't let those circumstances get in your way, in the way of your service,
good,
in whatever capacity that you have toward God.
Yeah, well said. Well said. Exactly. You'll notice now, concluding this text, that you have, you basically, and this is what you want to lay out to somebody you're teaching, you basically have two choices. You're either going to be the person who is hungry for the spiritual things, or you're going to be a person that's hungry for the things of this life. And you're going to be concerned about yourself and what you get out of life, or you're going to be concerned about God and your spiritual welfare and what you get out of serving Him and eternity. So there is your choice. There's not a third choice here. And that's one of the things you want to always lay out with people. There's no third choices here. And they're very stark differences between the two. So remember, you're driving a person toward a decision. And you want to remind them that they can't opt out of the decision. You're making a decision all the time as to which direction in life you're going to take. And this is a great text to show that. And Jesus is really powering that home. Good.
Mark. I was trying to connect what Jesus is talking about, rich, full laughter, when you want attention from people. It reminded me of 1 John 2:16.
Yes.
Things that belong to the world. These are things that belong to the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle.
Exactly. And 1 John 2:16 is an excellent summation of what this is saying here as far as this life is concerned. And where is your desire for the flesh, for the eyes, for pride? Where is it? And that last one, when all people speak well of you, there's the pride of life, isn't it? And who doesn't want everybody to speak well of him? I mean, goodness, we all hate it when somebody goes, I think the guy's a dirty, rotten rat, you know? You think, yeah. I was really trying hard. Don't think I'm a rat, you know. So, but that we hate that. We don't like that. But if it's going to be because of our stand for Christ, okay. If it's going to be because we are a dirty, rotten rat, then we need to change something. That's certainly true. All right. Final comments on that. All right. Let's go on then. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That's simple, such a simple text that I usually don't say anything about it. We'll just go on to the next section. I was just wondering if anybody's going to object to that one. Yeah, the challenges of that text are enormous, obviously. Just the fact of loving an enemy, and look how he described, what does he describe? How does he describe loving an enemy? What do you do to love an enemy?
You let them do wrong to you.
Okay, you're going to take the wrong. What else are you going to do?
You bless them.
You're going to bless them. What else?
Pray.
Pardon?
Pray.
I can't.
Pray.
Pray for them. Sorry. Yeah. Pray for them. You missed the very first one. Do good. You're going to do good to them. So you notice it is not something like, and this is the way my flesh tends to want to live when I have an enemy. I'm just going to stay away from them and leave them alone. I'm just going to see if I can avoid them as much as possible. And then I don't want to have any interaction with them. But this is, I don't want to think about them because it's too hurtful to think about them. It's too painful to think about them because of what they've done. And so that's where my flesh wants to go on that, Julie.
I was going to say, you're actively doing good to them to the point of sacrifice.
Yes, That's the crazy part about this. Anybody can do what I was saying. Anybody can do, okay, I'll just do my best not to think about them because it just makes me angry and all that. But if you reverse that and say, I have things I need to do for them, I need to be good to them, I need to pray for them, I need to bless them. Bless them means what?
Not bless them out, by the way.
Speak well of them.
Okay, speak well. Pray for good to happen to them is blessing. When God gives a blessing, what's he doing? He's giving something that would be good, that would be fruitful for them. You're praying for the good for them to happen. On the other hand, David in the Psalms would pray that they would be defeated because they're destroying God's cause and destroying those who are standing for God's cause. So there's a balance there. Just like there isn't all of these, they're not absolute. Again, you need to note that. There is also other passages that balance that. Yes, Franco.
It's interesting because Jesus would follow this path and show how it's done.
Yes, Jesus will do that. He will actually demonstrate, very good, how that is done. I was thinking yesterday how calmly Jesus seems to go about the abuse that he gets. And I'm going to talk about that in the sermon tonight. No, is it, when am I? I think it's this morning. I don't know when it's. It's one of the sermons that I have prepared for today. No, it's not any of them. It's the sermon I have. It's the sermon I was working on for 2 weeks. That's the one. Oh, it's a really good one, didn't it, by the way. You just don't get to hear it for 2 weeks.
This is Woodland Hills. It's May 22nd.
Yeah. Wow, really? I love it when somebody brings me back to reality. You know, when you prepare, especially because I'm going to be gone, I have to do double time this week to be able to be gone. And so I have three sermons in my head right now, sorry. And that's when I get lost. What's today? Adam.
This isn't going to be a heck of a time.
Okay, thank you.
I think often we ignore a lot of these sections because we do say, oh, well, you know, these are kind of like Proverbs. Like, they're like 80% sort of things. And, like, you can't give to everyone who begs from you. And so, that's marginally true. Like, you can't do that. But then we use that, and we almost dilute the rest of this section, also the chapter prior. We dilute it because a few of the things are so far out there that we, instead of understanding a bit of the hyperbole, that is, okay, maybe you don't give to everyone who begs from you, but that does mean you should give to lots of people that beg from you. Then we ignore concepts like loving your enemy a bit, or we water them down because we kind of say, well, they're part of this section that's like aspirational. and then we just kind of say, like, don't hate your enemies. We should pray for those guys. Yeah. And we ignore kind of what Julie said of this idea of loving our enemies means doing things for them that are good. Mm-hmm. That includes prayer, but that also includes other things that are just good and nice for people that may be unkind to us, or even worse, are very clearly our enemies.
Yeah. You know, anybody who might have presented themselves, and usually an enemy is somebody who has, it could be us, obviously, who's caused the enemy relationship, but an enemy, maybe more often than not, even from our perspective, is somebody who has decided to be our enemy, and they are out to destroy us, like you see in David's Psalms. He's constantly talking about those who are trying to destroy him and praying for deliverance. So a lot of times that's an enemy. Well, a lot of times too, you might see an enemy who suddenly something reverses in their life and they're in need. That's when you're going to especially do good. You're going to opportunity. I mean, it's not like, let me uh, let me think of something. Maybe I'm trying to think of something good I could do for them. And maybe there's not some opportunity, but then an opportunity comes. And that's the time where you really want. Maybe they get sick and they go in the hospital. Maybe there's something like that. What a perfect opportunity to, as Paul would say, melt their heart by pouring coals of fire on their head and then melt down that enmity that is going on and be able to save a soul. Very good. Adam.
I agree with your point about looking for opportunity if their situation changes, but that's not what the text says.
Well, I'm just saying that's the most obvious time that you would look for. But you're right. So the text is saying you do that.
Yeah. And I think there are things that we do for each other that we do to show love. We send someone a card. We tell someone thank you. We acknowledge things in their life. And I think part of the concept of melting someone's heart is when they are struggling, you can go to them. But I can just have personal experience of people at work that I've ended up on the wrong side of. Some of it my fault, some of it theirs. And the two courses of action are either you dig in and you go down one path, or you decide to pull out and see if you can change that relationship. And the ability for all of us to invest goodness into people who are sinners just like we are, even when they don't like us, is modeling the ability that Christ had when he died for all of us, even though we were all sinners, and even though those people that were killing him were the ones that he was dying for.
Yeah, the end statement of this section down in verse 36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. There's the standard that is given there. By the way, another little point we need to understand. You can do good to an enemy until you're blue in the face. It doesn't mean that you're going to change the relationship. Some people, and this is shocking, we had this discussion in the mom's class because one of the moms said something I said many years ago. I just can't imagine a situation where I couldn't work it out with somebody. And as I told the mom, you just haven't lived long enough because there are people who decide they are not going to work it out with you no matter what. No matter how you try, no matter how much you might apologize for any perceived error, they're not going to work it out because they don't want to. And that's a different, that you have to understand that. I'm saying that to prepare your mind so that you don't do it doing good for somebody who is an enemy in order to simply think my end goal is to fix the relationship. No, my end goal is to do what God said to do and be merciful as God said, to have a heart like God. That's my end goal. Whether or not the relationship has changed, we hope it does, but that doesn't mean I'm successful or not successful based on that end goal. Make sense? Otherwise, you can be terribly disappointed. Mara, I think you're in it.
Maybe I'm misapplying other passages, but I'm a little confused. At what point do you dust your feet off, go to the other town? At what point do you don't give what is holy to dogs and toss your pearls before pigs? In Matthew 7. Like, at what point do you stop trying? Is that is that what those passages are talking about? Just leave it behind. It's too much taking away. I'm a little confused how to reconcile.
Yeah, I think that's a really good question. I'll let Adam answer it before I do. So I can correct him, you know.
In my life, the way I apply that, we have a requirement to be above reproach. And when there's someone who has become an enemy of ours, there are other people, not just that person, but there are other people who will see that and will know about that and be exposed to it. And so long as we can, when we show those people care and concern, they reject it, they're vile, they, you know, whatever. So long as we can exit that situation and people that see it can say, Barry's above reproach in that. It didn't come out great. It's not good. But in that relationship, I believe that Mara is above reproach, or Adam's above reproach. To me, that's a big part of the standard, and part of showing our light as Christians is we don't want to give reason for people to say, man, these Christians, they say they're good people. They have enemies, and they treat them like enemies just like everyone else.
Good.
It's not a perfect answer, but that's kind of how I think.
Yeah, and I think that's well said. And there is a point, as Paul shows, and Barnabas and their journeys and things like this, when people revile and all of that, there is no sense pursuing what you're doing there. Is you're not pursuing some kind of, I've just got to continue to try to teach them. Jesus said concerning the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, when the disciples came to him and said, do you not know that you offended them when you said that? And Jesus said, let the blind follow. He says, leave them alone. Let the blind follow. If the blind follow the blind, they'll both fall into a ditch. He said, leave them alone. Yes, there's a point where you have to step away. It's good, by the way, for your own mental ability, because you can't keep banging your head against a wall. They make a decision. But you're still, as Adam said, you're exiting with no blame on you. And that's the idea of brushing dust off your feet, as the Jews would do. You're exiting, no blame on me. It took the blood off me, put it on you, and there's no blame there, Drew.
I think there's also a difference. We don't see the spot where we draw the line and we stop doing good to those people. We see the difference where we draw the line and maybe stop preaching to them.
Yes.
You can say, hey, like, you should come to Christ, you should come to Christ, you should come to Christ. And if their answer is a resolute no, you're never going to change my mind, that does not absolve us of the responsibility to still do good to them and pray for them and do all this.
And we all, and I have people in my life, you probably have people in your life you tried to present the gospel to, they didn't want it, you backed off of it, fine, doesn't mean I'm not being good to them, doesn't mean I'm still not a friend with them, doesn't mean I'm still not going to be available for them, because I still have hope for them. God still has hope for them, and I'm not going to lose that hope. Yeah, Chip.
I think, you know, relationships, words that were used, Adam used, and you said, you know, the relationship isn't the goal. Obeying God is the goal. I might say something a bit contrary to that. I think the relationship is the goal. God's goal of sending his son to the earth was so that every human being can have a relationship with God. So maybe the relationship with us isn't the goal, but somehow creating a path for that person to have a relationship with God should be the goal.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so I think these last comments are, it reminds me of Romans chapter 12, where it says, as much as it is within your ability, be at peace with all men. I think there is a time when we may not be able to have a relationship with someone, but we should always be doing good for them, praying for them, hoping and do whatever we can for them, so that maybe one day they'll have a relationship with God, so that we won't be a hindrance to that relationship with them.
Absolutely.
So if we're exhibiting behavior that, okay, I've had enough of you, it's not going to bother me again, is that going to be a hindrance if somebody else reaches out to the person? The point I'm making is that I may not be able to be effective at convincing someone or saying the right things to impress upon them to be motivated to have a relationship with God. But you may, or Adam may, or Mara may, or someone else may. And so I can't be a barrier by the way I treat them to whatever effect you might have. And that's being above the curve.
Yeah. And that negative side has happened often, where you run into somebody and they go, I know about you people, because they were mistreated by someone. And that is really, really sad, because if a path had been laid, maybe the next person builds on that, and it makes a huge difference. Good. All right, yeah, challenging things here. in Matthew's account, slapping you on the cheek, he said, a person slaps you on the right cheek, give him the left also. This is typically understood not as somebody's trying to attack you and kill you, but somebody has insulted you. We probably, if you ever seen the old movies, a guy takes his glove off and goes whack, on the side of the cheek. It's an insulting kind of thing. It's not that there isn't a time to defend your home. Jesus even talks about the good man of house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have been ready and kept his house from being broken into. It's not a matter of defense or something. It's a matter of accepting insults. Someone takes away your cloak, giving you tunic. Also, situations where I see these situations very similar to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 when he talks about the lawsuits that were going on between the Corinthians, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. He says, goodness, why don't you just rather be defrauded and wronged? Just let it go. It's not worth it. I watched two neighbors in a neighborhood when I was in Arkansas fight for years and go through ridiculous, immature, kindergartenish kinds of things over 3 feet of land. The fence was put up wrong. And you just like, whatever. We first moved in our house here. The guy in the back corner that adjoined our property had put up a playset, very large, expensive playset for his daughter, that encroached on our property line by about 3 feet or so. And I knew it when we moved in, and I'm like, whatever, I ain't walking on that part anyway. And the last thing I want to do is have a problem with this poor neighbor who I'm sure put it there and didn't know that he went across the line. And not only that, my goal is what? I want to save this guy. I want to teach this guy. The last thing I want to do is like this. And it was really funny because one day his little dog, unfortunately a coyote, got it. And so he decided to put a fence up, and he had it surveyed. He's looking at, I can see the flags, and he's looking at it going, oops. And he left those flags there for probably 3 months, finally just pulled the flags up and went, oh, well. And eventually the daughter got big enough, he just took the playset down. But, it's silly things sometimes like that. And he's going, somebody is so bent on it. Just here, take the tunic too, if it means that much to you. Whatever. He sees, and it's just as Chip has been saying, it's that relationship and that example of Christ. And who's actually ending up going to provide for me? Yeah, God is. So I'm worried about whether he's providing for me, not whether or not somebody takes something away from me. That isn't the deal. Give to everyone who begs from you. Of course, again, I hate this. Reading this passage in today's culture is ruinous. Because we have, and I'm telling you this not off the top of my head, I have researched and read numerous in-depth theses and articles about homeless people. I know the camps, the whole thing. I just read another one by the Democrat in California who's running against Gavin Newsom for governor. And he's a Democrat, so he's on the side of let's, try to do everything for everybody. And he just totally obliterates this whole idea of allowing tent cities and all these, as they are drug things, and they are, and many people are mentally ill and need help, and yes, but he says doing it the way cities are doing it, where they're just building these things, and he says they're just creating drug things, and they're creating people who are enabled by it, and it's not giving them help. Do we want to help them or not? So that would be my challenge in this text. I want to do the thing that's going to help them. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You're going to do what helps them. In a society in the first century, you did not have this kind of culture that you have. You had people, like when I've gone to India, you want to see poor people? Thin as a rail, sitting on a sidewalk, living in a cardboard box in 125 degree temperature. You want to see poor people? Yeah, not carrying around a cell phone or stuff like this. That is a major, major difference. That's what they were looking at in the first century. People were living hand to mouth. And you're not going to do good for them who ask from you? You are going to do good for them who ask for you, and you will do it as a Christian. We will do it happily. I jump up and down when I find somebody who truly is in need that I can help. What a wonderful thing, instead of somebody who is just making a scam artist out of it. I learned in San Diego that when one person came to my office and I questioned them, and finally I decide I don't know well enough, I'm going to give them money. And then 10 more people would show up in the next week because they went and told them how to, and I find that out. Belinda?
I'm going to be like Chip. I'm going to be contrarian.
Yeah. Well, before you do, let me make mention. I made a general statement, not a statement that applies to every person who is ever homeless. And I know that because I've had family members who, if the rest of us had not been there for them, they would have been homeless. So I understand that.
I would say that you go back and you look at the passages again, because they're very, very specific about how we look at these situations. There are so many passages, dozens and dozens and dozens, in the Old Testament particularly, although they're scattered throughout the New as well, that focus on the poor, the mm-hmm. oppressed, the refugee, mm-hmm. the immigrant, if you will. These focuses are there, and Jesus, and we're told, this is what you do, this is what you do, this is what you do, and we read over those, and we don't do them. And
well, I object to that. I think we do.
Well, when I say
when we have an opportunity, I think we do.
Well, but here's where that leads. Most of us don't have an opportunity because I believe we stay in our cocoon.
Yeah, sure.
I have enough opportunities that I come in contact with regularly that I can keep everybody involved. Mm-hmm. So, and I'm talking about legitimate opportunities. Although I will say that this passage that says this whole context of loving your enemies doesn't have anything to do with what people deserve. It's how you treat them, whether they deserve it or not. And I think that we've lost that. I think we've gotten too much in the American way of thinking that everybody can pull themselves up by the bootstraps and here's where we are. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says stop focusing on whether or not, give to everyone who begs, not to the people who deserve it. Just give it to them. Mm-hmm. Obviously, that's limited by what we're able to do. Yeah.
What about Jesus, Paul's statement, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat?
That's speaking to believers, and that's exactly
what I object to that. Proverbs would teach the same thing.
Well, but here's the issue. You're going to be in a position of judging who can work and who not. And I'm telling you that there are many, I've brought people into my home that can work. I've also brought people into my home that I thought could work, that because of addictions or mental illness, cannot do it. They just can't. So I don't help them. Food for thought. I mean, I'm not.
Yeah, and again, you didn't hear what the Scripture said. If a man will not.
Yes.
Yeah,
no,
there's a difference between cannot, and you're talking about somebody who cannot. You're talking about somebody who cannot. You're talking about somebody who will not. There's a major difference.
I agree with that. But there are also, I'm just saying there are people that we're going to make that judgment. Well, he won't work. Well, be very careful.
Be careful with you.
Those statements don't always work.
That's right. Exact reason that I mentioned before. If I ever have a doubt, I give it. But if I can find out that I know they could, and they don't, I've had that many times where they don't. Plus, you have to understand, too, there is a business. These people have a business. Their business is to take. And they do, there's, and again, I'm making a general rule. There's a lot of people like that. Lots of people like that.
I, I don't want to belabor this now, but later I would like to talk about some of those things because there are, I think, having been immersed in the culture that I've been in for so many years, I've seen everything bad that you can imagine. I've seen every sorry kind of person you can imagine. Mm-hmm. But a general coming in, I think, let me back up. I think the greatest thing that we have to do is not generalize and look at that person in front of us and deal with that. And not make the judgment and just look at that person. That's what I would say. I think that's what Jesus would tell us to do.
Okay.
You know, I think in all these situations, we've got to do the best we can make the human extra mile and make the best decisions.
That's right.
We don't want just to do our share. We want to try to go beyond. But there's time to stop. Yeah.
Yeah, our goal is to help. Our goal is to be merciful. That's exactly right. And every situation is going to be different. True. Thank you. Now we'll move on to the rest of the text next week. Mm-hmm.